John chapter 13, toward the end of the chapter. Thank you for the opportunity you've given Judy and myself to be here with you this weekend. We have enjoyed it just like we did last time. We had a chance to come down here. And as soon as the meeting is over, we're going to head back to Orlando. We got work to do early in the morning, and we really need to get going, get out of here. So we'll make that trip. We'll appreciate your prayers that we'll have safety as we head home. We have the joyful experience. This is a person of nothing to do with the message tonight of after 31 years of marriage. All right? I need to have this straight, I know. We're going to have a chance to have our own home. The very first time ever have we had the opportunity to buy a home. And because we have been in mission work and overseas and never had that chance. So finally I'll have a chance as the husband and father to provide a home for the family. So we're thrilled about that. And we're supposed to take possession of it tomorrow morning if the Lord tarries and everything works out okay. So we're excited about that. So we need to get home. I need to get her to work, okay, to get the house painted and all that kind of stuff. So now we'll work on it together. John chapter 13. I'm going to skip that portion about Judas, though there's tremendous truth in that particular portion regarding him and his betrayal of the Lord Jesus. But I'd like to move down to verse 36 and into chapter 14, dealing with the very thing that we were just singing about, when the roll is called up yonder. Will you be there? We will be there. I hope you can all, as we have been reminded, can say, yes, I will be there. John 13:36. Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, have come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, otherwise believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. We'll stop our reading right there. When you look at chapter 14, you'll find that the chapter begins by talking about heart trouble. Let not your hearts be troubled. And toward the end of the chapter, if you look at verse 27, he again comes back to the issue of heart trouble. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Heart trouble. This is heart trouble that no cardiologist can cure. This is heart trouble that no heart transplant will even cure. No, this is something else, right? This is that heart trouble, that spiritual heart trouble that we have from time to time. Those struggles that we have within, that have nothing to do really with the physical heart that we have. And I believe that all of us experience that from time to time. As I said, no doctor has the cure for this. Only the great physician has the cure for this. There were men in the Bible who experienced heart trouble, who struggled with discouragement and even depression from time to time. And they reacted in certain ways to certain circumstances. Hold your finger there for a minute. Let's just read about a couple of them in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Just one verse there. I believe that Jeremiah was having some heart trouble when he spoke these words here. Jeremiah chapter 9. And verse 2, Jeremiah 9, 2. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I may leave my people and go from them, for all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. I think it's pretty clear that Jeremiah wanted to run from it all. He just wanted to get out of it. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, just get me out of this thing. I can't take it anymore. Sometimes we respond when we struggle in our hearts regarding situations we find ourselves in with the thought of, Lord, just get me out of here. Go back a little further back in your Bible, 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And listen to what Elijah said. We know that he was running away from Jezebel and all that that entailed. And then notice his expression here in 1 Kings 19, verse 10. 1 Kings 19, 10, he said, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed the prophets with thy sword. And then notice what he says. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it. He struggled with being alone or being lonely, feeling like nobody understands the trouble I am in. Nobody understands the trouble I have seen. I'm alone. The Lord reminded him later that he wasn't alone. There were 7,000 yet who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, but the Lord was with him, as we also know. But that feeling as well, not just that feeling of, Lord, I'm out of here. I am leaving this troubled place. I'm like Jeremiah. Lord, is there some cottage by the lake I can go to? Just get me out of the city. Or we may feel like Elijah, where we're alone, where there's nobody that really understands the struggles, the trouble, the burdens that I carry. What about the Apostle Paul? Did he ever feel low? Did he ever struggle? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Then notice how he describes his feelings and his condition and his thoughts at that time. That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's how low Paul was. He hit rock bottom, if you know what I mean. He says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. But then he adds, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul, too, had heart trouble from time to time. He struggled with discouragement. He struggled with the difficulties he was going through. And we know that none of us are exempt from that. I fear at times when I hear preachers on TV present the gospel message as if you come to Christ, you will have no more problems. No more health problems, No more financial problems. None of the kind. How misleading. Because that's not the case. We know, oh yes, he will give grace when poverty hits. He will give grace when sickness hits. He will give grace when a loved one departs to be with the Lord. Yes, he will give grace, but we have never been promised health and wealth, right? That's not the issue, the message of the New Testament at all, but something that's much better, much greater, much more secure for us. But Paul struggled too. Have you ever struggled? Have any of us? Oh, I'm sure we have. I have had my share of times when I felt real low. We had been in the Philippines about 6 months. This was back in 1983, actually in the beginning of 84. I was over there during a very, very difficult time. Our mission was having, there were about 120 missionaries over there, and we were asked to go over because I was supposed to be helping in solving and working through some of the issues that were taking place in terms of interpersonal relationship problems between missionaries. By the way, they aren't exempt. Don't ever think that a missionary just has a halo over his head and he has no. Us missionaries have the same problems that you do. Believe me, they really do. I know enough missionaries that I can verify that. The very same problems, the very same temptations, the same things. Well, the mission at that time was having some real difficulties over there. We were asked to go over to help. And I thought that it was going to go just fine. But I discovered that things didn't go as fast and as well as I had anticipated. And I became very, very discouraged. In February of 84, I was ready to pack up. We were ready to pack up and go home and give up on this whole business of being missionaries and servants of the Lord. Totally frustrated, totally discouraged. I just want the Lord to take me out of there. I told people, when you wake up in the morning singing to yourself, "Lead me gently home, Lord," watch out. It's a good sign that things may not be going as well as they should, but that's how I feel. Lord, just take me out of here. Now, why was that, by the way? You know why it was? Because I had my focus on people. My eyes were on people and the circumstances. I had taken my eyes off the Lord. I'd forgotten the fact that it was God's work. He would have to do it. And instead, I was looking around. I was kind of like Moses when he went out into the wilderness there and he saw one of the Egyptians. Remember that story? He saw one of the Egyptians beating up on one of his brothers, one of the Israelites. And it says there this, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 12, I think it is, that Moses looked this way and that way. What do you think he was looking for? People. He was looking at people. And remember what happened? He killed that man, he buried him, but he was not able to bury one Egyptian when he looked around. They found him later. But later on, when he learned to look to God, he was able to bury a whole Egyptian army. Right? What a difference. What a difference. Well, I was looking around, and it was causing me to become very, very discouraged. Well, coming back now to chapter 14 of John's Gospel, or 13, I believe we have a similar situation. Because we have the disciples here, and they're having some heart trouble. And let me suggest to you an outline of what I want to share with you tonight. We discover here in chapter 13, verse 36 through 14:1, that they were experiencing a disappointment that was perplexing to them. There was a disappointment that they have, and I will identify what that is, that perplexed them as believers. But the Lord responds with a declaration that was promising, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 14. But he doesn't end with that. He goes one step further, and he gives them a discovery. A discovery that is very, very powerful indeed. So let's look at those three thoughts. First of all, a disappointment that was very perplexing and caused them to have the heart trouble that they did. What was it? I suggest to you, actually, there were two things. Jesus' departure and Peter's denial. I believe both of those things hit them like a rock between the eyes. The fact that the Lord Jesus was going to depart. You and I know that any departure brings heart struggle, right? Whenever we have to say goodbye to a loved one, it brings heart trouble. Sometimes in the terms of temporary goodbyes, where it's just for a short period of time and some people handle it better than others, right? Now, I happen to grow up in a family, and I'll let you in on the secret here. Judy won't mind. I grew up in a family back in the Faroe Islands where I'm from. My dad was a fisherman. And so he would go fishing for a couple of months, come back for a week, leave again for a couple of months, come back for a week, leave again for a month and a half, come back for a couple of weeks, then go again. That was life. That was to survive. He had to do it. We were six kids in the family. So every time he left, we would go down to the pier and we would wave goodbye to Dad. And, you know, you do that often enough, and after a while you become a little callous to it. It's no big deal, really. At least for us it was. See you, Dad. In fact, as soon as he came back, when he came back home, the first question I would ask him, when are you leaving again, Dad? And I probably didn't go over too well with him. I was used to saying goodbye in terms of this life. Then I come to the States, I meet Judy, and she grew up in a home where they never were apart. Her mom and dad have been married for how many years? 50? 50-some. They have been apart one time for 2 days or something. Well, that's the kind of home they were always together. Okay. Anyway, we get married, and we have been married for a year or so, and I have an opportunity to go down to Panama to do a field trip down there for a couple of months, go into a tribe and try out some methods in language learning and culture, but I was going to go by myself. She was not going to be able to go with me, and so here you are, newlyweds, right? And I said, hon, I'll see you. No big deal. And her world is falling apart because I'm leaving. And I couldn't relate to it, folks. I could not. Honey, come on. I'm only going to be gone 2 months. What's the big deal? Well, to her, it was a big deal because of her upbringing and just the adjustments there, okay? That's maybe difficult for some. But final goodbyes, right? They do bring pain. I've had to say goodbye to my dad. He's home with the Lord. To my mother, she's also with the Lord. To one sister that passed away when she was 43. To another one that passed away when she was 38. It wasn't easy. It hurt. It really did. You feel it. It always brings heart struggles when we come to that place, right? Even though I knew that I will see them again in glory, I know that. It's like that hymn says, blessed be the tie, the last verse says, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. The Lord Jesus had said to the disciples, notice in chapter 13 and verse 33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I believe at this point in time, though we had said it several times before to the disciples, at this point it hits them like a rock. It just hits them right between the eyes. He's actually going to leave. And you get the feeling that, you know what follows there? The Lord gives the new commandment that Peter never even heard verses 34 and 35. You know that? Because Peter's question in verse 36 had nothing to do. Lord, how do I love my brother? And sister, right? Nothing to do. No. What was his concern? Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? And I believe it was that thought of that departure that they struggled with. But right in the middle of that, the last part of chapter 13, he reveals something else to them. And that's the fact that Peter, this loyal servant, this loyal disciple, this outspoken leader of leaders, was actually going to deny this one that they loved so much. I believe Peter was absolutely sincere, folks, when he said, Lord, why can't I follow you? No, I will lay down my life for you. I believe he meant every word of it. He was ready to do it, but he didn't recognize the potential for failure that also was within his heart. I believe the Lord saw that as well, by the way. Jesus knew about Peter's weaknesses. He knew it, but he also saw in those weaknesses potential. He saw a hero in that coward, if you will. He saw that even though here was a man who was going to deny him, that Peter had tremendous potential. And to me, it's wonderful to know that he knows all about us. Did you notice this morning, by the way, how often we're reminded of the fact that Jesus knows? Would you turn back to chapter 30 for just a second? Notice four times in the verses we read this morning, we're reminded of the fact that the Lord Jesus, he knows everything. He knows all about us. Verse 1, 13. I have them highlighted in my Bible, so they will stand out to me when I read this chapter. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing something. Verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Verse 11, for he knew the one who was going to betray him. Go down to verse 18, I do not speak of all of you, I know the ones I have chosen. Four times, we're reminded of the fact that he knows all about us. And to me, it's very comforting to know tonight, he knows all about me. He knows all about you. He knew all about Peter. But I believe what happened here was that very thing. That as they contemplated the Lord's departure, and right in the midst of that struggle, one of their own was going to deny him. It probably hit them really, really hard. I believe Peter's denial, by the way, was different than Judas's. Judas's was premeditated and planned. Peter's came at a moment of weakness. But Jesus saw the potential in Peter, even though he was going to deny him. And how does he respond to it? He responds by giving them hope. Hope. And that hope is found in verse 1, chapter 14, when he just says to them there, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. And that takes me to my next point here tonight. And that is the fact that he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just say, believe in me. No. He makes a declaration that was very, very promising. And it's the declaration that he is going to come back again. And we all know this particular story. He was going to leave them. That was true. He was indeed going to depart from them. But he could promise them that I'm coming back. Somebody used an illustration I've never forgotten about this fact of. Let's never forget the fact that he is coming back. They said that in their home, when the mother prepared a delicious meal, you know, and they would have the main course. And so when she was finished serving the main course, and she came around the table and picked up the plates and the silverware, the mother would say, keep the fork. Keep the fork. Now, can I ask you, when the hostess of the house says, keep the fork, what does that mean? Something sweet is probably coming, right? Keep the fork, because something better is coming yet. And I say to you tonight, we as believers need to keep the fork. Better things are coming. Or shall I say, keep the faith? Keep the fork. Don't forget. It will be what? Worth it all. We have heard the saying before, somebody said, serving the Lord. The pay may not be good, but the retirement plan is out of this world. And that's just the way it is. Keep the fork. That's really what he was doing here. He was causing them to get their eyes off of their present circumstances onto the hope that was theirs in glory. That just like before they came into Jerusalem, he sent two men ahead to prepare a place for them where they were going to meet. Remember? So he says, I am going to glory to prepare a place for us. He reminded them, yes, you're going to go out into this world where it's going to be some uncertainties. But I'm going to go and prepare a place where everything is secure, where you'll feel at home. He was taking their eyes off of that rented place that they have, the upper room, to that permanent home that was waiting them in glory. And so he says here to them, verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions, I think the King James uses the mansions, and some other translation use abiding places or resting places. He speaks of a place that he has prepared. And by the way, I found it very interesting, by the way. He says here, if it were not so, I would have told you. Do you notice that? Do you know something? Jesus never recruited under false pretense. He never gave something that wasn't for real. He laid out, remember when the disciples, he talked about the cost? It will cost to follow me. Sometimes we try to cover it up, if you will. No, there may be some cost involved. But here, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. But I can tell you right now, folks, he says, I'm going back to glory, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. The word prepare is the one that was used about the Roman army. When a reconnaissance group, military group, would go in ahead of the main army to prepare the place to make sure that it was time to move ahead. It was also used in the Greek harbors, where the big ships would come into the harbor, and there was a pilot boat, a smaller boat that would go out to the big ship, that would guide that ship into the harbor. It would go ahead of the main ship, bringing it safely into the harbor. That's what he's saying here. He was going to prepare to make sure that we got home safely. Now, I don't know what you think about the preparation, but he says there this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. What's the preparation? Have you ever thought about that? What is he doing up there? Some have suggested that he's talking about the cross. Well, I have some trouble with that, because I think then he would have said, I want to prepare you, in terms of what he wanted to do on our behalf. I think he went back to heaven to prepare heaven for us. But I can't help but ask myself, what needs to take place in heaven to prepare for us? What renovation is needed in heaven to prepare for you and for me? Well, folks, we don't know. But I get the feeling when I read this, and I may be wrong, that the preparation has to do with this. That he has gone back to heaven to prepare it in such a way that when we get there, listen, we will feel at home. I believe that's the preparation. We're going to feel at home. I was struck in studying this with something. And that's the number of references. See, when we think about heaven, when the world thinks about heaven, and maybe the Christian at large thinks about heaven, we think about the place. We think about the streets of gold, right? And all of those things. But I was struck with how much the Lord and even Paul, when he talks about heaven, he's not talking about going to that place where the streets are gold. Though that may be true. You know what he's talking about? We're going to go to be with the Father. With the Father. Notice what Jesus said in chapter 13. Just look at a couple of them. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart of this world to what? To the Father. He didn't say to go to heaven. No, it was to go to the Father. Same place, but the focus was on the Father. Go to chapter 14, verse 3. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Nothing about the place itself, but all about him. Verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to heaven. No. What is it? No one comes to the Father, but by me. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Hold your finger there for a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I was just struck with how often there's a reference to the fact that we're going to be with him, more so than the fact about the place itself. Chapter 14, again, familiar text, but let's just read one verse here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet, what? The Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Philippians 1:23. Paul said, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with what? With Christ. Not to be in heaven. That's not the focus. Going back to chapter 14 of John. I was struck with that thought. And the fact that he's talking about being with the Father, and where the Father is, there's home. And so the thing that thrills me is the fact that, you know, whatever that preparation is, it's going to be of such a nature that we're going to feel at home. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful place. I have no doubt about it. I have no doubt about it. But I think what's going to make heaven heaven is that He is there. Is that He is there. Have you ever stayed in a mansion? Maybe some of you have. Some of us don't live in mansions, right? We live in rather small dwellings, and we may not feel very much at home there. But Judy and I happen to have some friends that literally live in what I would call a mansion. They're very, very wealthy, and their home is absolutely incredible. They have a little apartment within their house that's bigger than the place we live in right now. That's just a little, you know, in the corner type of a thing. It's absolutely out of this world. And under normal circumstances, if we came into a home like that, we would not feel at home. Because we don't live in that world at all. That's not the world we live in. But you know something? When we go to that home, we feel at home. How come? You know why? Because of that couple that's there. They make us feel at home. And I'm able to kick off my shoes and be myself. Home. Well, I believe there's a mansion waiting for us. And He is home there, doing the final decoration, if you will, decorating before He calls us to be with Himself. That's the blessed hope that's ours, that we are going to be caught up to meet Him. He's going to come back for us, right? He is. I hope we're all ready. I hope we're all ready in terms of being saved. I hope we're ready as believers in terms of the fact that we are abiding. What does John say? Abide in Him so that we will not be ashamed before Him that is coming. When do you think He'll come back? Well, we don't know. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be a year from now. We do not know. You probably read the story about Lord Shackleton, an explorer to the South Pole. How that he was there with a group of his men and he had to leave for whatever reason off the Elephant Island where they were stationed. And as he left, he told them he was going to come back for them. But when he left, the ice moved in and he was not able to go get back to his men who were stranded on that island. He tried numerous times to get back to that island to rescue the men out of the place that we're in before winter set in. And he tried and he tried. Finally, he was able to do it. The ice opened up enough. He was able to get through and get to the island. And lo and behold, when he got there, all their men were ready. Not only were they ready in terms of being dressed, their gear was all together. Their sleeping bags were rolled up, and all he had to do was come to the pier or wherever he landed. They threw their stuff on board, and they were out of there. After they got out, he asked the men, "How come you were ready?" Because they did not know what day he was going to return for them. "How come you were ready when I got there?" You know what they said? Every day, every single day, the man you put in charge reminded us that the boss may come back today. I suggest to you, our boss may come back today. Are we ready? I believe that's what he desires of us, is that we be ready because of that blessed hope that is ours. That's our hope. When the roll is called up yonder, that could be ever so quick. I hope we will all be there. But I believe he goes on to say something else, and I'm not talking about everything in these verses. Because in chapter 7, verse 7 through 14, I believe he talks about a discovery that's really quite powerful in terms of them discovering who the Father is and coming to know Him. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me." And they were thinking, well, we'll get to know the Father when we get to heaven. And the Lord Jesus says, you can get to know Him right now. And Philip said, how in the world can that be? How can we know the Father? Because He is up there and we are down here. And you know what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "My words and My work, what I say and what I do, are from the Father. And as you come to know Me, you come to know the Father as well." And that He desired for them to have that powerful experience of walking with the Father and knowing Him. Truly knowing. Now there's different levels of knowledge, right? There really are. We may know somebody and may not know somebody. Now, I could tell you this evening that I know former President Bush, right? Well, I read about him in the newspapers. I read some stuff about him in his past history. I have seen him on TV. I have met him in person. And I could say, well, I know President Bush. But you compare that knowledge to my knowledge of Judy, and there ain't no comparison, folks. No comparison in terms of that experiential knowledge of living and walking together. The knowledge that the Lord Jesus was talking about here was the second one. That they truly have to know Him. And I find it interesting that, you know, the word knowing is used 141 times in John's Gospel alone. But here in this chapter, if you take verses 1 through 14, there's something very interesting that happens in my mind at least. It's the fact that in verses 7 through 9, he uses the word knowing, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know. But starting in verse 10, guess what he says? He doesn't talk about knowing anymore. He's talking about believing, 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 believers. Why? Because it's not just a head knowledge. It's a faith relationship that we have with Him. That as we walk with Him by faith, we can come to know Him better. And I believe that's what the Lord desires, that we daily experience that intimate relationship with Him where we can come to know Him better. He desired for them not just to have that hope of the future, but right now, to experience the abundant life. Can I say it that way? Through an intimate knowledge with God. And as a result of that, they were going to be able to do some incredible things, right? They really were. There's a play, not a play on word, but there's a duet that goes on here, just like we talked this morning about rinsing and being bathed. The fact that if you have been washed completely, then you need to be rinsed. There's a word that's used here that I was quite challenged by. In verse 2 of chapter 14, would you notice this with me for just a second? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Mansions, I think you will say in the King James, right? Abiding places is another word that's being used. Now, if you go down to verse 23, same chapter, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our, what? Abode with him. Same word as in verse 2. Same. You know what challenges me here? The Lord Jesus went back to glory to make that mansion, that abiding place, a place where you and I would feel at home. I believe He desires for us to feel at home. Is it wonderful to get home? Any of us that have traveled any, we know how incredibly wonderful it is to get home, to our home. You know something? He's preparing that place. He's doing some renovation to make it so that we can feel at home. But He also lives in our hearts. And my challenge to us tonight is, does He feel at home? Does He feel at home in our hearts? Or do we need to do some renovation? You know, whenever you do a renovation, you get rid of junk, right? You get rid of stuff that's not really needed anymore. Are there things in your heart? Are there things in my heart? Are there things in our hearts that He would love to see us get rid of, lay aside, so He indeed would feel at home? Why? So that He can live His life through us. So we can be clean channels through which we will do greater works than He did. Because that's what He talks about. He talks about that they were going to do great works, greater works. Do you realize the chapter started with talking to some discouraged guys? And He ends up by talking about them doing greater works than even He did? What an incredible thing. How could it be? Because it wasn't them doing it. It was Him living His life through them. And the rest of the chapter will talk about the fact that He lives within us. No, the Christian life is not me striving more and more and more and more. No, it's me resting in Him and allowing Him to live His life through me as I walk in fellowship with Him. And I'll be able to do greater things. Greater in quantity? Yes, He only stayed within Palestine. greater in quantity. Today the gospel is being preached through the church worldwide. Right? Greater in quality, even, in terms of the fact that today, when you and I share the gospel, those who believe are baptized into the body of Christ. The church is there today. That didn't happen when he was on earth. Oh, he did wonderful things, don't get me wrong. What a privilege is ours. Who tonight may be having some heart struggles. Who have maybe some misgivings about, Lord, what are you doing? I believe he wants us to lift up our eyes and realize, yes, we may be perplexed about some things. But he has given us a declaration of promise that when this life is over, it'll be worth it all. But he also wants us to discover something that's very powerful. And that's the fact that Christ lives in us. And Paul says, the hope of glory to the Colossians. May we not forget that in the days ahead. Remember to keep our eyes on him. He's coming back soon. I hope we'll all be ready. And I trust these thoughts could be of some encouragement to you this week. We don't know what it holds for any of us. And there may be some disappointments because of people that disappoint us, like Peter disappointed the disciples. There may be some hardships because of departures of loved ones. May we come back to the Word that gives us comfort and courage, knowing that he speaks the truth and has promised to come back for us. I know I'll see my two sisters, my mom and dad again in glory. They knew him and many, many others. I have a wonderful hope that way. But I believe he wants me to experience that relationship with him day by day while I wait for that day when he comes. That experience of him working mightily in me and through me. And I believe he desires the same for every single believer here on earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you'll bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight. We know, Lord, that the word has so much in it. So often we're so slow to learn, to listen. But I pray, God, you'll continue to open our hearts and our minds to the truth of the scriptures. Help us, Lord, though, to be not hearers only, but doers. We thank you for the word of comfort tonight, that you're coming back for us soon someday. But also, Lord, the word of encouragement that you desire to live in us and through us do mighty things in this world we live in. I pray, God, you'll encourage all of our hearts tonight to be those channels, those vessels of honor that you can live in and through for your honor and glory. And we thank you for our time together both this morning and tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.